what it is to be devoted to one another as Christians. Let me read all of Acts chapter 2 from that section, verse 42 to 47. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there just now. And you may want to keep your Bible to hand as well, because there's a few different places we're going to be jumping to this morning as well. So Acts chapter 2, at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. Now we've looked at these verses, and we're breaking them down. We're doing them in very small chunks, and we'll continue to do that for the rest of this year. So you're going to keep hearing this passage read over and over again, because I think it's important for us, especially as we come out of where we have been over this last little while, and as we come out of lockdowns and everything else. I think it's important for us to be reminded of what it is to be Christians and what it is to live as the family of faith. And what I want us to see as we get started is that these people that we've read about here, these folks who have devoted themselves to the fellowship, they're doing it in a number of different ways in the passage. We said before when we were looking at this that their devotion to God's word, their devotion to breaking of the bread, their devotion to prayer, these things were things that they devoted themselves to. It's a plural. It's something that they were doing together. It was very much a communal together act. They were doing life together. All who believed, it tells us in verse 44, were together, and they had all things in common. And notice, day by day, it tells us, they were attending the temple together and they were in each other's homes. This was an everyday, day-by-day thing. It wasn't I suppose I'll go along to church this week because it kind of suits me. And it doesn't quite suit next time, you know, next week or whatever. And we need to recognise that this situation we're in at the moment, where we can't come every week because of the restrictions that are placed upon us, is not a normal. We ought to be longing for the point when we are all back together every week. And actually, even the idea of being together every week isn't even what is seen here. This is a day by day, whether it's in the temple, whether in their homes. There was a day by day doing life together as believers that we see in this passage. And the first thing I want us to see as we get into this is that these people have got one thing in common. They have got one thing in common. And do you see what it is? If you look back to verse 41, and we've been here before, it tells us, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. It's these 3,000 who devoted themselves to the fellowship. And what is it that these 3,000 are unique for? What is significant about them? What is unique about them? Well, they are those who have received the gospel. They are those that we've heard already had received forgiveness of their sins through repentance and faith. They are born again followers of Jesus. That is what they have in common. You know, not a lot has changed in 2,000 years in a lot of senses. You know, you get a bunch of 3,000 people together, you're going to find a lot of different views among those 3,000. I mean, I'm sure they didn't all support the same, you know, Jerusalem football team. I don't know if we had Jerusalem football teams. But you can be sure that, you know, they were from all different backgrounds. They spoke all different tongues, didn't they? Because that was how the Holy Spirit came, that they were all able to hear. They came from all different places. They were diverse in their ethnicity. They were diverse in their economic status. They would be diverse in the types of homes they had, the places they were from, the political views they had. They would be a mixed bunch of people who probably a bit like, 3,000 people grabbed off the street in East Kilbride, wouldn't they be able to agree on very much together? But they had one thing in common. They had one thing in common. And that is that they belonged to Jesus. And you get a sense of this in Paul's writings in the epistles, don't you? You get a sense in it that actually, as the church was being formed and as churches were gathering in different places, planted and meeting, it got messy. And it got really kind of messy because people were from different backgrounds and people thought different things about different stuff. And Paul says again and again that because they have Jesus, they are one. It's like because we have Jesus, that trumps everything else. Everything else that might divide, everything else that might separate, everything else that we might disagree about or have different views upon, all of that is trumped by the fact that we belong to Jesus. Because from that moment when we believe, we become part of the family of God. It's what we see, 1 John chapter 1, at verse 7. It says, if we walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we're in the light, belonging to the one who said, I am the light of the world, then it is automatic that we have fellowship with one another. Fellowship with the church is not an optional extra for the Christian. It is what happens when we believe in Jesus. John starts his gospel that way as well, doesn't he? When he's introducing us to the Word. In John chapter 1, he says, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. It says he came to his own people did not receive him, but to everyone who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God, part of God's family, a family that has got one thing in common, our belief in the Lord Jesus and our submission to him. It's what we have in common. And it's not something that is an opt-in to. It's not like, sometimes you hear folks, I believe in Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with this church. Doesn't work. You cannot do that. You cannot have this view that says, I believe in Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with his people. I mean, for one thing, eternity is going to be a disappointment. But, it comes together. When we're united to Jesus, we become part of his family. And that family is part of who we then are. And if we're united to Christ, we are united to one another. Once we believe, from that moment when we put our trust in Jesus, we belong to the church. You sometimes hear people saying that folks can belong to the church before they believe in Jesus. Now, sometimes they might be telling the truth. You've got to listen to what they're saying. Because if they're saying that as a church, we should be welcoming and accepting to non-Christian people, absolutely, of course, we should be welcoming and accepting to non-Christian people. And non-Christian people should feel a sense that, that church is a place that they can come and they can, be welcomed and accepted and everything else. But We do not truly belong to the church until we believe. We can come along, we can feel welcome, we can feel accepted, but until we believe in Jesus, we do not belong to the church. Not in God's eyes. Because God's church is God's people. And until we believe in Jesus, we do not belong to that theological thing called church. We do not belong to God's people until we belong to God through faith in Christ. But when we do believe in Jesus, we absolutely belong to his church. It is part of who we now are as new creation beings. It's not just a place we go along to. You know, we'll go along there for a nice wee Sunday morning. You know, it's not just a ritual and a habit that we get into. This is a group of people to which we belong because we believe in Jesus. This is Christ's family, and so this is your family if you are a Christian. This is how Paul addresses the Romans. He says in Romans 15 at verse 7, he says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you." Now, he's not talking about the welcome that you give somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus. He's not talking about being nice to everybody, which, you know, is something that as Christians we ought to, you know, think about the non-Christian and extend a good welcome to them. It's not what he's talking about. When you read in the New Testament that one another phrase, it is talking about how we are to treat brothers and sisters in the church. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Share life together. Share life together as God's family. And so they've got this one thing in common, their faith in Christ. But what I want us to see is that our fellowship, as we have Christ in common, there is something that runs through our fellowship that's at the very root of who we are, or it needs to be at the very root of who we are. In order for that fellowship to operate as it's supposed to. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to John 13. John 13 at verse 34. Alison read this earlier on. It was a great kids' talk, really. Appreciated all that Alison shared with us. She read these verses for us. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Running right at the very root of our fellowship needs to be a love for one another. A love that comes and through the Holy Spirit, God's love in us pouring out to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But just for a minute, you know, see that. Love one another just as Christ has loved you. You want to think about a call or a command to try and, you know, live up to. That love of Christ that is seen towards us. I do not deserve Christ's love, but in love he's lavished his love upon me. He has died on the cross for me. He has done everything that there is for me. He has served me in the most incredible and immense ways, all motivated by his love for me. There is nothing that Christ has not done for me. There is nowhere that Christ has not gone for me in order to secure my salvation. His love for me knows no ends, no limits, no bounds. There's nothing about God's love and Christ's love for me that is deficient, that is lacking in any way at all. And Christ says, just as I have loved you, loved your brothers and sisters. Just as he has loved us, we love one another. It is the most incredible, incredible command that we would love our fellow believers. And you notice, it shows that we belong to God. It's what Jesus says in verse 35. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There's probably a lot of us would wish that that sentence, you know, finished in a slightly easier way, wouldn't it? You know, by this, you know, everyone will know that you're my disciples if, you know, what's your complete the line, you know, if, you know, you just preach a really good message, you know, or if, you know, you just come along to church, you know, like 50% attendance is fine, you know, it's cool. And like if you just, you know, have a wee kind of, you know, church membership card in your back pocket or something, you know. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It's this evangelistic, outward-looking focus of Jesus that says, actually, if you have love for one another in amongst yourselves as believers, then everyone else will see it. Everyone else will know if you have that love for one another. It shows that we belong to God, and it demonstrates, because it's not natural, it's something that comes as a result of the Holy Spirit being in us. You know, this doesn't come up, you know, in a team meeting at work, does it? You know, that we've got to, you know, love one another. Not unless you work at the church. But, you know, but in your normal everyday walks of life, it doesn't come up. Nobody starts the golf club AGM by saying, you know, folks, we need to love one another. They don't. It's because it's not part of the way our world thinks. This is something that happens when we are changed people by the power of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to have this supernatural love for one another that cares for one another in such a way that it demonstrates to everyone that sees it that there is something utterly, completely different about these people. So it shows that we belong to God, but you know, it doesn't just show that. If you turn a couple of pages in your Bible to John 17, at verse 22, it actually shows that this love, which causes us to be united together as brothers and sisters, not only shows we belong to God, but it displays the very wonder of the Trinity. Look at this with me, verse 22 of chapter 17. The glory that you have given me, Jesus says, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. What Jesus is saying there is that he is praying that his church would be so united in love that they would, granted in a smaller way, but they would in a similar way experience the very loving unity that exists between Father, Son, and Spirit. The very loving unity that exists between Father, Son, and Spirit can be known by Christ's church when we love one another. Is that not immense? When we think of the perfect loving unity that there is in the Godhead of Father, Son, and Spirit, and we realize that can be experienced by us as his church, his family, when we love one another. It's immense. But as I say, it doesn't come naturally. Don Carson says this. He says, our sinful nature means that we gravitate towards our own circle of in people, those whom we consider most compatible with ourselves. Because we are sinners, we will always be self-focused, and then we will be same-focused. What he's saying is that because we are sinful people, we will always naturally put ourselves first. We will always naturally want to put ourselves first. Our needs, our desires, our wants will be what wants to come first. And then after that, we will gravitate towards those who are like us, who look like us, who have similar families to us, who have similar bank balances to us, who have similar experiences to us, who see things similarly to us. We will naturally gravitate towards those who are the same as us. And Don Carson says, that's exactly what Christian love calls us to struggle against. That desire to put myself first, and that desire to gravitate towards people who are like me, Christian love calls us to struggle against that. To struggle against it. And Carson says, when we do, God is glorified. When we struggle against that desire to put ourselves first and to be with those who are like us, God is glorified. Because after all, if Christian love meant nothing more than loving those who are similar to us or are in some way like us, well, Christian love would be indistinguishable from the world's love, wouldn't it? It's what Jesus says anyway. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 46, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You see, if we simply love those in the church who are like us, our age or a similar economic standing or a similar profession or whatever it is that makes us get on naturally with them. If we only love them, then we're no different from the world. But it is when we love those who are not like us, that is when our love is really seen. And so running through the very root of fellowship is love for one another. Everything else we are called to do as Christians within the family of God flows out of that love for one another. And if that love for one another doesn't exist, the things we are called to do as Christians for one another will be absent completely. And that love, where it is genuinely working, is so often seen when people are loving those that are not like them. But that love also has fruit. There is fruit of fellowship. And sometimes we can think of love as being the fruit of fellowship, but it's not, because love is not seen. Love is what's at the root. It's the motivator. It's the thing that's causing our devotion. But there is fruit from our fellowship, things that can be seen, things that can be recognised. And Alison had mentioned a number of them in the kids' talk, which was great, and I've kind of put them into four broad categories that I'm going to bounce through really quickly for us. The first one is that we can love in how we act. Don't think about what we do yet, how we act. What's the saying? It's not what you said, it's how you said it, right? It's not, we'll come to the what you do, but not before the how we do it, right? Love in how we act. Ephesians 4, Paul writes to the church in verse 2, he says, here's how we act towards one another. We act with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he goes on to say, there is one body and one Spirit. Seen through humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity. And then he finishes off that chapter at verse 32 by saying, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How do we do that work of loving people who are not like us? How do we fight the temptation to not put ourselves first and the people who are like us first? Well, it starts off by being humble, by humbling ourselves, by putting ourselves not front of the queue. I mean, Stan was talking about this last week. The world orders things as me first, others, and then God, if there's any reference to God at all. The gospel flips it. We, in humbling ourselves, put others before ourselves, their needs, their desires, their wants before our own. How do we love people that are not like us? With a lot of patience and with a lot of kindness. We bear with one another in love. We forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. And I wonder when the last time it was that you had to show a lot of patience to a brother or a sister in Christ. When was the last time you had to forgive a brother or sister in Christ? Was it a while ago? If it was a while ago, I'm going to suggest that's not because this is a perfect church and we all get on really well. I'm going to suggest it's probably because we're not doing life together enough. We're not spending time together enough. We're not loving people who are unlike us enough. Because if we were, we'd be falling out. And we'd be finding reasons to have to be patient with each other. And we'd be finding reasons to have to bear with one another and forgive one another. You know, sometimes I think we can kind of look and go, oh, you know, things in church are nice and peaceful. Nobody's falling out. Everybody's getting on, you know, and that's a sign of everything going well. I'm not sure it is. I'm not sure it is. There's a day when we will get on and we won't all fall out. This building won't exist and we'll all be in glory, right? That's when that will happen. Until that happens, listen to Paul. Bear with one another, be patient with one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another. Why? Because you're going to have to. And you're going to have to if we actually share life together, if we actually do life together, if we actually do what it is to love one another and to love those that are not like us, we're going to have to do that. And if we're not, it's probably because we're not actually doing life that way. It's really easy not to fall out with people if you agree on everything. Or if you only hang out with the people that agree with you. Or who like the same things as you or think the same way as you. We love in how we act. We love in what we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's talking about the body. And as he does that, as he talks about the body being in many parts. He says that God has so composed the body, he's giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division, you see that unity in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. See, there's a unity and a care in what we do for one another. So how we do it out of kindness and gentleness. We do it out of, you know, bearing with one another and being forgiving. What we do, we seek unity. We seek to care for one another. Galatians 5 and 6 talks about serving one another, bearing one another's burdens. And sometimes we think fellowship finishes there. What we do for each other. But I'm only halfway through, sorry. Not halfway through the whole sermon, don't worry. Just halfway through my list of four. Number three, we love in how we pray. James, writing in chapter 5, says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. When was the last time that outside of an organized prayer gathering, you prayed with a brother or sister? When was the last time that happened? Maybe it was quite recently. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe it's something you don't do because you feel quite uncomfortable about it. We're called to pray for one another, pray with one another, confess our sins to one another. It's part of doing fellowship together. It's part of what takes us from that surface level fellowship to actually having deep love for one another. When was the last time you asked somebody how you could be praying for them? There were so many opportunities after services to chat, to catch up. If we bump into each other during the week, if we meet somebody for breakfast, if we have a coffee with somebody and it's a brother or sister in Christ, do we take the chance just to go, how can I be praying for you this week? And maybe even doing it right there and then and saying, can I just pray right now for that? And lastly, love in how we speak. Love in how we speak. And by this, I'm not meaning that we, about the verses that speak about, you know, speaking with kindness and things. There's plenty of that in Scripture. It's not what I'm thinking. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. As part of fellowship, one of the fruits of fellowship is not just how we pray with each other, but it's how we speak to each other. Or more to the point, what is it we're speaking about to each other? Yes, it's good to share our lives. Yes, it's good to say what's happening, how the kids are getting on, or you know, or how much, you know, the husband's annoying you, or whatever it might be this week. You know, it's fine to speak about that kind of stuff. But how often do we remind each other about the gospel? How often do we remind each other about what Christ has done for us? Just a wee word of encouragement to somebody when we're having a coffee with them, or we're out a walk with them. We read this kind of verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. And we think, oh, there's a verse for the preachers. Get bad news for you folks. If you back up, there is nowhere in this chapter that it looks at all as if this is directed at one particular group of people. Verse 11 talks about there's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no circumcised, no uncircumcised, no barbarian, no Scythian, no slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Above all these things, put on love. This all sounds like everybody stuff, doesn't it? Every Christian stuff. Let peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is all every Christian stuff. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. This is all every Christian stuff. This is how can I teach and encourage my brother and my sister day by day, teaching them, encouraging them. Teaching them with all wisdom. Don't worry if you're thinking I'm not that wise yet. This is the wisdom, right? So teaching them with all wisdom, sharing a wee verse, encouraging them with something that God has said. But don't worry, you can also, and it maybe depends who you're having coffee with, how fervently you pray this to happen, but you know, you can also, spiritual songs and psalms and hymns, you know, can be shared. You know, you can sing over one another, depending who it is. Maybe more of a blessing. But you see, it's about what we're sharing. It's about what we're talking about. Remember that when we've been looking at what it is to be a Christian, in Acts 2, we've seen that it's the Holy Spirit who is in us. And who is it that reminds us of what Christ has said and done? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? So when you're sitting having a coffee with somebody or out a walk with somebody and a wee verse pops into your head or something, you know, about the Lord and what he's done for you pops into your head, it's not because you've had a great light bulb moment. It's because the Holy Spirit's reminding you of something. Why is he reminding you of it in that moment? That you might encourage the person that you're walking with or talking with. Share it. Share it. Sorry, my time is going, so I'm going to finish with this. But the fruits of that fellowship is in how we act and what we do, how we pray and how we speak. But let me finish with Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed by the Nazis in April of 1945. But before that, he spent a period of 2 years being moved from prison to prison to prison, all around the place. And in moving, Bonhoeffer lost all contact with the outside world. Everyone that he knew was had been severed from him. And according to his own testimony, the thing that he had lost, the most precious possession he had, was fellowship. Being locked up, the thing he felt he lost the most, the thing he counted as the most prized possession he had, was not even the Sunday sermon, but it was fellowship. A few years before this had all happened, Bonhoeffer wrote a book about the richness of fellowship. And in the book he says this, the physical presence, being together with other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. It's a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. How exhaustible are the riches that open up for those who by God's will are privileged to live in the daily fellowship of life with other Christians. He goes on to say, let him who has such a privilege thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in fellowship with Christian brothers.